ago, there are some holidays we're not sure why we celebrate them, right? I guarantee you. For first one up, St. Patty's Day, right? I know many of you celebrated this one for the wrong reasons. I'm just saying. There it is. Someone laughed. Okay. By the way, which St. Patrick, obviously, St. Patrick was the guy. He was actually English. He was actually kidnapped by pirates. I don't know if you knew this. He was kidnapped by pirates, and then he was forced to minister to the, or to work for the people in Ireland. He went back to the people that captured him and spread the gospel to all of Ireland. He didn't drive out the snakes, by the way. That's like not a thing, by the way. But what he did was he gave the Christianity to the Irish people. So St. Patrick had nothing to do with Coors or Green Coors or anything like that. So nothing to do with it. So sorry to disappoint. Guinness. No, it had nothing to do with Guinness either. Okay. Cinco de Mayo. Cinco de Mayo. What's like all you? These are all drinking holidays, right? Like let's go out, man. Just gonna start pregaming. Anybody know what Cinco de Mayo? Anybody know? It's not the Day of the Dead. No. It's not Mexican Independence Day either. That's what I thought. No, they won a battle over the French Empire. That's what they did. Like the Mexican fought the French, like right? They kicked their butts. Right, and they celebrate it, their victory over this battle in like 1864. Okay, Valentine's Day. Oh, Judy Baker. Oh, that's amazing. That was such a good face. Valentine's Day, right? It wasn't just like give something to your sweetie or making dinner reservations or anything like that. Saint Valentine was actually a priest in Italy, and he was martyred for his Christian faith. Many people believe that what legend holds is that he was continuing to minister to get people to be married in the Christian faith, even when Rome said no more marriages. He continued, and he was martyred as a result of it. On Valentine's Day, the day he died. Mardi Gras, right? You know what? You know how hard it was to find a good picture of Mardi Gras, by the way? Do you know how, like, seriously? That was tough, right? By the way, okay, but I don't know, they say that Mardi Gras is actually safe for kids. You just can't go to the French Quarter. So just so you know. So somebody lives in Louisiana, right? You go. Yeah, right? By the way, so if you go, just stay out of the French Quarter. So, but they say it's pretty good for kids. Yeah. So I always thought it wasn't kid-friendly, but it is kid-friendly, with the exception of in the French Quarter. So, by the way, but Mardi Gras is what? What do we celebrate Mardi Gras? It's really what? It's the day you're supposed to use up all your what? Calories. Your lard. You're supposed to use up all your lard before what? Lent. Because everybody's having this grand festival of all this kind of. But man, most of these are like drinking holidays is really what it came into. And I'm like, where in the world? Which, by the way, thankfully, we come to Easter. We come to Easter. It's a little bit different at Easter, right? A little bit different. By the way, welcome to Easter, by the way. One of my favorite holidays because it just brings about so much hope and joy and peace and love. And I know many of us, it's for the world, it's chocolate and bunnies and all that kind of stuff. But in reality, what the focus is on the work and the atoning, redeeming, amazing work of Jesus Christ. Right? That's what we're here for. That's what we're celebrating here today. And so it's not about bunnies and beans. So like that's not where we're at today. It's about empty tombs. It's about resurrected saviors. It's about hope and light in the darkness. That's what Easter is about. We celebrate a risen Savior. That's what we do. Like Jesus is alive forever now. We shared with this a couple weeks ago. Like we believe, and we do it a show of hands. I'm not going to do it again. Like, okay, so we believe that Jesus was a man who lived around 33 AD, right? Ish, right? Yeah, we do, right? We believe that he was a good teacher. We believe that he was a good rabbi. We believe that he was a good person. Yeah. Then we start getting into faith. We believe that he was perfect. Yeah, I do. We believe that he was God. Yes, you believe that he's risen from the dead? Yes. Like, people, so people are like sitting there and they're like, so you believe in some risen zombie? You're like, no, it's different from that. It's like not the walking dead, it's the walking living, right? It's amazing. It's completely different. And we affirm these things. And that's what it means, because an empty tomb has changed everything. Everything. Like Friday, when we talk about what happened on the cross, Friday is an awful, dull, gloomy, awful day. And when we get to Easter, the empty tomb has proven that God did exactly what he set out to do. The single most amazing moment in all of history is what we celebrate in Easter. And that's not an understatement. The single most amazing moment in history. You know, I'm going to go bigger than that. The most amazing moment in all of created time. Period. God himself came down from heaven to save us, to take our sins upon us. I don't even have time to talk about imputed. I don't even have time to talk about imputed righteousness this morning. I shared on Friday in my devotion that, like, do you remember that game where people use, like, my public school people, that they used to put all their lunches together and they used to make this really awful concoction and they used to like ask people, yeah, and they used to make you like, okay, we'll give you $5 if you drink this, and it was the most disgusting, vile. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Who here, raise my hand if you know what I'm talking about. Like, they put all their lunches together and they would mix it, and it was, and usually it was on the days there was peas. It was always gross. Okay, it was always gross. All right. Look, the ladies are like, we never did that, right? Meanwhile, the guys are like, yeah, dude, you drink it up, dude. So, like, imagine the grossest, nastiest thing that you can imagine. Now, I'm a parent of four boys. I can think of a lot of gross and nasty things, okay? Now, this is where this gets disgusting. Imagine that in a cup. And because of your sin, you're told to drink that cup. Not a single person here would ever touch that cup. Like, most of you, even for $5, would be like, no way. Now, the reality is that the Bible tells us that it was Jesus who drank that cup for us. That our disgusting, vile sin against God, right, that we have violated God, and no matter, every single person in this room is guilty of breaking a commandment, period. And I don't, whether you believe that or not, I'm sorry, but it's a biblical fact. There's no one righteous, not even one. And so that we've all had this nasty cup, and on Friday, Jesus drank it. And what he gave us was pure and righteous and refreshing, and that's ours now for all of time. What he has, we have, and what we had, he took on himself. That's the power of the gospel. And so that's what we celebrate this morning. It's like an amazing moment in all of time, in all of created history. Not a moment. God came down from earth to become a human for the rest of eternity. Just think about that for a moment. And now for all of eternity, he will bear the marks in his hands and his thighs for our sin, so that we can live with his righteousness. So when God looks upon us, he doesn't see a gross, nasty cup that we're offering to him. He sees Jesus. That's the gospel. And we get an opportunity to engage with that this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Luke 24. If you have your phone, you go to your Bible app, you can get it right in there. Luke 24. I want to share with you just a little bit of this story, the amazing thing of this story, and I want you to join with me. So Luke 24, this comes right out of the Gospels. So if you open your Bible to about three quarters of the way, you're going to come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're in the Gospel of Luke. And then go to chapter 24. And then scroll down to verse 36. I'll start reading. You can join me. When you get there. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And if you're Catholic, you would say, "And also with you." Also with you. Never mind. All right. Anyway, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do you raise doubt in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is myself. Touch and see. Does a ghost not have flesh and bones as you see I have?" When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still not to believe it because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them that this is written, "The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." There's something I want to go back to, and it's this passage right here. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms. From Genesis to Malachi, if you know your Bible, so the whole Old Testament, all of the books written by Moses, Solomon, David, the prophets, as it goes all the way, the entire Old Testament speaks to one central theme and purpose: Jesus. Like it's all about him. That's what he says. He says everything. He says, "Isn't this what was written to me in the law and the prophets?" Everything. Which, by the way, if you try to do the math, I mean, just the books of the minor prophets go back 600 years ago. If you go all the way back to Moses, we're talking thousands of years ago in the text. And they speak of this moment, which, by the way, was quite a while ago. And so let's just kind of like go through it. Like Moses from the mountaintop, David on the Psalms, Solomon with his beloved, right? David during his captivity, all of the Bible, every single thing in that book speaks to one central moment in time, and that is Jesus standing there before his disciples, glorified, with the nail marks in his hands and his feet, saying, "This is the moment that we've been waiting for all of time." And that is Easter Sunday. That is what we celebrate here today. And this isn't supposed to be like a throwaway holiday, like, you know, like Valentine's Day or St. Patrick's Day or something like that. This day is called to be something that affects us, every single person in this room and every single person we come in contact with, for all of time and all of eternity. This day is going to mean something, because it meant something in the way that it changed everything that followed. And everything before that led up to this moment. But for many, today is another day that we just like kind of shrug off, right? It's Easter, right? Maybe we're going to head to some family functions and it's just another day. Another day? Are you kidding me? Like, this is like the best day. Like, this is amazing. Like, don't you understand? Like, because of what Jesus did, we're going to be with him forever in all of eternity, spending our eternal life with him, redeemed and glorified for those who believe in Jesus. That's what this means. It is amazing, right? Hebrews says this about, by the way, if you know Hebrews chapter 11, it's called the Hall of Faith. Like, all these great heroes from the past, and he talks about Moses and Elijah and Samson. He talks about all these great heroes. And then he says this: they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, that only together with us should we be made perfect. And just to kind of make that easy to understand, I'm not a big fan of when we don't understand the Bible. I try to make it easy for every single person that we understand it. The people that have gone before us, think about this. Moses, Elijah, if those names ring a bell, it's because they're in the Bible in the past, right? David, Solomon, all those people that wrote all those grand things, and so many people in between, they all longed for one day. They desired. Even Jesus said that people have longed for what you have today. They desired it. They didn't see the fulfillment of the promise, but you have. Isn't that crazy to think about? Like, we think of Moses, like splitting that wall of water. Maybe you're thinking of Chuck Heston or something, like, "Let my people go," right? But like, that Moses, that same Moses longed for something that we have today. knowing Jesus intimately and personally, knowing that he is resurrected, that God himself came to redeem his people. It's amazing. And so what does it mean for us? That's a question. What does it mean for you? You came here today for a reason. You walked in these doors with a desire for something, an encounter. Maybe that's to, you know, well, I don't know. Maybe that was to have pancakes this morning. I don't know. But my desire is that something greater, that you came here today because God desired to meet with you today. Like, he's been longing for you. He moved heaven and earth to be here with you today. Like, think about that for just a moment. Like, he died for you. Like, I don't know a single person that would ever love me like that. And yet, your heavenly Father sent Jesus to do that here today for you. And it should change everything. That today's not just another day. This isn't something we brush off. This is a day that impacts us for the rest of our lives and the rest of eternity. So that's a challenge, right? The entirety of the Bible is written so that the resurrection would change your life. The entirety, so that means Genesis to Revelation, the entire Bible was written. Whether you believe the Bible or not matters very little to me right in this moment, because I'm telling you a fact. Because the entire Bible was written so that the resurrection of Jesus would change your life for the better, to give you hope where there is none, to repair relationships where they're broken, to make you understand that you are not a failure, to make you understand that you are not worthless. He proved it on the cross, that you're worth something, that you're his. Like the beautiful passage from Isaiah, I've called you by your name. You are mine. When you walk through the fires, you'll not be burned. And when you walk through the waters, they won't overtake you. That I will be with you no matter where you go. Like, that's the promise that we have from Scripture. And the entire Bible speaks to what today represents. And what it should speak to you is that it means something for your life. And it should change your life. And so guess what? If you walked in these doors, God wants you to hear this morning. God wants you to understand this morning. Because he didn't send Jesus for no reason. It wasn't just like, well, yeah, you know what, send Jesus. And he's like, watch this. Like, watch, Satan, watch out, dude. Like, this is going to be awesome. And he sent Jesus. And because of that moment, everything changed. And so this is my desire for each and every person in this room. All right, so let's just kind of unpack what I'm talking here today. All right, it's been a crazy day for all the people that are in that room with Jesus that day. Just so you know, they're in a locked room. So in that Luke 24 passage, when Jesus says, hey, I'm here, and look at my hands and my feet, and then he eats some broiled fish, just so you understand that they're in a locked room Easter night. So if you know this, Mary sees Jesus in the morning. She tells Peter and John, they run to the tomb, right? And then everybody kind of takes a trip to him, to Emmaus, or some folks do. And Jesus appears to them on the road to Emmaus. But then later in the night, Jesus is like, boop, like he appears in this locked room. And they're like, oh my gosh. And Jesus is like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Calm down, dude. It's just me. Like, chill out, right? Like, you knew I was here. Mary told you. Like, and so this is what's kind of going on here. So Jesus stands among them in this locked room. And this is what he says. Like, this is so awesome. Like, it's me. Like, that translated, Jesus says, it's me. Like, they're like, like, he's like, are you who, guys, don't you understand? Like, I've been with you for 3 years, man. It's me. It's Jesus. Right? And all of a sudden, they're so overwhelmed with joy and amazement. They're like, they can't even begin to understand or to even think about anything other than Jesus is standing right before them. It's an amazing moment. Right? And look what he says. Why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? Because it's me. I'm here. I'm here with you right now. This should mean everything to you. Because everything that was written about me, between the Psalms and the Proverbs and all of it, it all points back to this moment right here. Because I'm with you. And the same is true for us today. All these verses point back to a single point. and is this: everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the entirety of the Bible. It all makes sense. Where are my people that like mystery novels and mystery movies? Where are you at? Where are you at? Okay, let me put this. Who are the people here that tried to solve the movie before it's over? Where are you people? All right? All right, you're always like, ah. And by the way, it's never the butler. They try to trick you nowadays. It's never the butler. It's always like the main character now. They're always like, oh, I didn't see that one coming, right? Oh, he's a bad dude, right? Who are? By the way, where are you people? I know you're out there. Where are the people that try to solve the movie? Come on, come on. Right? You're the worst, by the way. Can I just say that? You really are. Because you're like, oh, I knew that. You know what? I didn't ask you to sit here. The third popcorn. Like, there's no more mystery when it comes to the Bible anymore. There's no more mystery. In fact, Paul said the great mystery of the Bible has been solved because Jesus is the answer to everything. The entire mystery is over. By the way, if you're trying to solve the Bible, if you're trying to solve your life, if you're trying to solve your problems, if you're trying to solve anything, it all comes back to one single point. Do you know who that is? You can say it out loud. It all comes back to one single point, and his name is what? Thank you. By the way, if Caitlin Smith was here, which she's not, she'd be recording the 87th time I said the name of Jesus today. Because it's the reason we're here. It's the reason this Sunday exists. It's the reason the Bible exists, to point you back to Jesus. And that single point should mean everything in your life. So, that being said, I want to get into 3 points real quick. I know I'm kind of running along. 3 points and why, and I'm going to be quick. I'm going to keep it moving here. I know you guys want to got things to do, but just give me this time to tell you how Jesus will change your life, and I'll let you go, okay, with a nice little song, okay? It's going to be awesome. Just give me some time here, okay? So if you're sitting here and you're like, oh my gosh, just give me 12 more minutes, okay? What do I want you to know? First thing I want you to know is that we should pray right now. That's what we should do. So let's do that right now. Let's pray. Lord, you have moved heaven and earth to bring about an amazing moment in this time. You wrote a book that some of us have read, and there are some here who have not read it. And it matters. It doesn't matter a single lick to me. And you know what? It doesn't matter a single lick to you. The truth of the matter stands, and that you have come for each and every person in this room to love them, to say, it's me, I'm here. It's here, everything. Everything comes to this moment right here. It's me. And so, Jesus, meet us here today. Stir in the hearts of my friends. Stir in the hearts of your people to allow this truth to do some things in our lives and allow us to act like this moment really existed and really happened, and change us from the inside out. Thank you, Jesus, for the work. Thank you for the tomb. Thank you for the cross. And thank you for your love that is on display. Jesus, would you go from this moment and equip us today with these simple things that this passage reveals to us about how you should change us. Thank you, Lord. In your name I pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, first thing I want you to know. The inside should affect the outside. That's something pretty simple. What's on the inside should affect the outside. Let me kind of show you what I'm talking about. Why are you troubled? Why does doubt rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet, right? Jesus tells them this amazing passage. Why are you troubled? Right? Why? By the way, that word troubled means, did you ever throw a rock in the lake and you get those like ripple effects? We like when things return to normal, we call like homeostasis. This is like science class now, physics. Homeostasis. But when you throw something and it changes like the erratic behavior, that's the moment, right? That's what troubled means. When you took something that was still and you threw like a rock into it, like that perfect lake that you come to and you ruin it for everybody because you had to skip a stone, right? Like, I know who you are out there, my kids, right? Like that's what troubled means. Like, you troubled it. Like, way to go. Like, nice job, right? That's what Jesus is talking about here. Like, why are you troubled? Why are there ripples? Two out of three say that they have experienced increased levels of stress over the pandemic. And sorry, Meatloaf, that isn't good. Nobody? No, come on. That's a good joke. 2 out of 3 ain't bad. Listen, If making jokes about meatloaf is wrong, I don't want to be right, okay? Listen, but in reality, 2 out of 3 people suffer from stress and anxiety, especially after the pandemic. We fret, we lose sleep, we have anxiety. Am I talking to anybody here this morning? Am I talking to anybody? Yo, no, you're all good, right? You liars. Liars. Come on, you guys are going to leave here today and worry about where you're going to eat like, over the next 15 minutes. Like, don't even talk to me about this stuff. We are, listen, 2 out of 3, no offense, but 66% of this room right here is going to have a serious like stress fest at some point today. It's just the reality. The numbers speak for themselves, people, right? And look what Jesus said. Why? Why are you troubled? Why? Like I'm here. I'm here with you. Why? Guys, I stand before you. The tomb is empty. I am here. It's Easter night. Look at my hands and my feet. I've proven to you. Why does doubt rise in your mind? Why are you afraid? Why are the waters turbulent? That's what Jesus is asking. Why? Why are they troubled? From the Moses to the prophets, all spoke that the peace of God take hold in your life. That's what they desire. And Jesus proved it. And the evidence is on his hands and his feet and his side. He said, guys, take a look here. Take a look. I think, like, what would Jesus say about 2 out of 3? How would he feel about that? You know, he comes, guys, why do you fret? Why do you worry? Because what's on the inside should come to the outside. Like, as those who know Jesus and know the Holy Spirit and desire to draw close, the Holy Spirit wants to allow us to have a peace. Oh, a peace. And so, the resurrection has implications for you both spiritually and physically. One of the first things Jesus asked his people post-resurrection is, why are you acting the way you act? Why are you panicked? Why are you worried? Like, don't worry about that bill. Don't worry about that relationship. Don't worry about that boss. Don't worry about your car. Don't, like, the check engine light's on? Don't worry about it, dude. It's going to be okay. Like, why are you troubled? Right? The bill that came in the mail, that thing that you haven't told anybody. Like, when the bottom just fell out, Jesus is talking to you here this morning because Easter's proven that you have nothing to be concerned about. The inside should affect the outside. Like, why? Why are you troubled? And so the first thing I want you to do when you walk out these doors is to have a peace. First thing, the resurrection of Jesus, the way it should affect your life, the entirety of the Bible should have implications for you. The first thing is that we should walk out here people who are full of hope, full of peace, full of joy, right? That's what we're called to be. Not people who are wringing their hands in worry about whatever it might be. Jesus came and said, why are you so worried about it? Like, am I not bigger than that? Am I not bigger than fill in the blank? Number one, Jesus is asking the question of you today too. Why are you so worried about it? Where do I fit into that nice little equation? Like, it's me. Like, I'm here. I'm in this room. I'm here with you. And let the peace of God flow over you today. Let that, whatever. Like, guess what? They print more money every day. If you're here with financial problems, like, for Pete's sake, let the church know. We'll help you out, for Pete's sake. Just say the word. There are people here who want to love you this morning. Listen, we'll find ways to get money. Like, don't worry about it. God has called us to be people who have hope. So first thing, I just want what's on the inside to come to the outside. That's not the heart of the question, or a desire. To be people who live like Jesus truly loves them and cares about them. That's one. Number two, there are a lot of people counting on you, including Jesus. There are a lot of people counting on what you do with this moment right here. Take a look. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer, rise from the dead, and on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witness of these things. By the way, these words are written over 190, 1,990 years ago. Check this out. We're coming on 2,000 years since Jesus died. I don't know if you know this or not. 2023-ish is like only like 11 years away. That's like mind-blowing to me, right? That two, it's been two, almost two, and by the way, we don't know when that day is, 30-ish, 34, whenever Jesus was, when he died, right? It doesn't matter. It's almost 2,000 years ago since this, since these words were written. 2,000 years ago. 10 men heard these words. Half a world away, and we are here because of their faithfulness, whether you believe that or not. So, by the way, Jesus shows up into a room of 10 men. Thomas wasn't there. 10 men, he shows up. Hey, guys, it's me. And as a result of that moment, this happened in Jerusalem, by the way. It's a half a planet away, and the word has spread to Glenmore, Pennsylvania. Whether you believe that or not, you are here as a result of these men and their and the women and their faithfulness of what has happened from that day. That's amazing. Right? You are a byproduct of what happened that day and that beautiful moment. Right? Why? Because you're a witness of these things. Like, listen, I'm not here. If I know there are some Reformed friends here that, like, there's the elect and the chosen, and I'm not here to debate that because I believe in the sovereignty of God and God knows who are his. But guess what? God has put it on us to be the people who are his mouthpiece and share the good news of Jesus. He's put that on us. We are now witnesses of everything that has to do with the resurrection. You are called to be a faithful witness of the truth. And by the way, should the Lord linger 2,000 more years, it will be on us to continue to share the good news. By the way, I have a lot more than 10 here today. I'm pretty excited about that. There's a lot more than 10 people in this room. So the gospel potential that can come in a locked room in Jerusalem, they changed the world. I see a room of about 54, 60 people, whatever it might be. And the potential for the gospel that exists in this room is phenomenal. It's up to, there are people, you realize there are people counting on you to hear the good news of Jesus? That God has specifically sent you to share the good news with somebody here today? And that their family and their children will hear the good news because you are faithful to share the good news how Jesus came to bring hope? There are generations waiting for us should the Lord continue to hold off on his return. There are generations waiting for us to be faithful with this message. And that's what we're called to share. There are so many people counting on you this morning, including Jesus, to be faithful with his message. That's number two. So number one, don't worry. Let the inside come to the outside. Number two, there's a lot of people counting on what you do with today. And third, this is your power hour. Take a look. I'm going to send to you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you be clothed with power on high. The Holy Spirit was promised at the Last Supper, according to John, and he sent it to every single one of his believers. And guess what? If you're here and you believe in Jesus, you have that Holy Spirit too. Whether you believe it or not, the Holy Spirit takes residence in your heart. It's true. And that means you have something that God desires you to use. You have a power that has equipped you to be sent, to be a powerful vessel sent by Jesus to share the good news. Look, John 14 says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. That you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can do even greater things than Jesus can do by the power that lives inside of you. I forgot my chainsaw today, Cindy. Forgot it. For those, that's a throwback to like 5 years ago. I brought a chainsaw into this congregation to talk about power. That word power that's used is the word that we get the word dynamite from. Right? Like power. I guarantee you I would have your attention if I had a stick of dynamite in this room right now. Like every single one of you would be a little uneasy because you know the power that I am capable of wielding and the destructive capability of my ability to be irresponsible, right? Like, you know my level of irresponsibility in accordance with the power that I possess. The power that you possess in the level of the ways that God has equipped you makes you unstoppable for the gospel. He's given you the Holy Spirit, he's given you his word, and he sent you on a task to share the good news. You are an unstoppable force for God because he's given you everything you need. You are a lot more powerful than you think. The problem is that Satan loves to make you think that you're not, right? Jesus in Matthew 10 says he called the 10 to himself and gave them authority to cast out demons and to heal every illness. Like you have, how did I phrase it? You have devil butt-kicking power to the power of the Holy Spirit. Like that's what you have at your possession. Like devil butt-kicking power. That's amazing, right? Because you serve a God who's defeated death itself. That's amazing. Walk in that power. Walk in that truth, right? Stay in the city until you get the power from on high. They had to wait for it. You don't, because you have it as a believer in Jesus this morning. Jesus' resurrection means you have full access to the Father. And the Holy Spirit is with you. Let me share this again. That means, according to Acts chapter 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's the area where you live, right? That's Glenmore or wherever that might be. Judea, that's like Chester County. Samaria, that's the areas you don't want to go. Coatesville, right? So, and then to the ends of the earth, right? Like, wherever you go, you will have the power of God to be used by him and for him to share his message. And so let me end with this. The entirety of the Bible is written so that the resurrection will change your life. To change you from being people who no longer fear, right? To be people who have a lot more power than you have been given credit. And to be people who do amazing things as a result of the glory of God. You are equipped, you are being sent, you're being challenged. So, what do we do with this today? Well, today's the day where we need to make a decision. Either the Bible is going to change our lives or it's not. We can walk out of here and you've spent a good bit of time here this morning listening to me, and I apologize. You could have been anywhere else this morning listening to a whole bunch of really good preachers, right? Right? Chris Watson's doing his thing over there, right? He's like killing it over there, right? You can listen to so many good people this morning, but you've chosen to come here today. And I think God wanted you to hear this. And so the question is, what are you going to do with it? God wants to do amazing things through you. God wants to see amazing works happen as a result of what's happened here today. That the gospel and what Jesus came to do will change your life forever. And so are we going to let it, or are we going to treat today like it's just another holiday that comes and goes? That it's just going to be like, okay, I did my thing. I checked my list off for the day. Came and gone, bunnies and beans. Or is it something more? I think the Holy Spirit wants to sanctify something here today. I think God wants to do something in you, to do something through you, to empower you. This Jesus is unlike anything you've ever met if you've never met him before. He wants to tell you how much you're loved. He wants to tell you how much he desires you and how you're not alone and how you're not by yourself. And if you seek him, you will find him. This is what God wants you to know today. This is what Jesus, it's me. I'm here. I've always been here. And he wants you to know that here today. And the result of that encounter should change your life. Let's pray. Lord, today's a mighty day in which my desire is that if you're speaking to anybody here today that wants to maybe make their life about you from this moment on, that this is going to be day one of making my life about you. We're going to go through some peaks and valleys, but life with you is better than life without you. Lord, there are people here today that want to make that decision here today. And it's as simple as crying out to you. It's me. I'm here. Lord, let not this moment go by without making this something that lands on our hearts. Let today be not just be another day. I pray that today would be a day that we would remember all our lives, that it doesn't matter what that short guy said, but that I met the Holy Spirit in this room today. Lord, would you make this a powerful moment? Change us, redeem us, send us, equip us, love us. Give us an identity here that's more than a failure or a loser or whatever, but someone who's beloved and cherished and lifted up and head lifted high for a God who's proven his love by dying for them. Lord, would you allow today be a day that solidifies that? For us today who know you, would you equip us and send us to not be afraid anymore, to not be fearful anymore, and to allow your love to be that which sinks in and allow us to be the single best characteristic of who we are, because we look a lot like you. Thank you, Jesus, for this time. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your presence. And I pray that you would make it powerfully known here today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen.